Thank you, Stephen. We're going to turn to our Bible readings. First of all, 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going through 1 Timothy. If you're not usually with us on a Sunday, we are working through 1 Timothy, just a few verses at a time, to understand what is being said here. So very practical, so very important for us. So 1 Timothy 4, verses 13 to 16. And then what we often say is there is a passage of Scripture which we could read, which would be of help to comment on or help us to understand more the reading of the verses that we're going to study together. And that's in Luke 4. So we're going to read 1 Timothy chapter 4 and then in Luke chapter 4. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, first of all, please keep these verses when we've read them, keep them so that you can find them when we come to the message later on. Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." So let's read a passage of Scripture which helps us to understand something about that and the subject matter there, and that's in Luke 4. Luke 4. So we're going back in time. We're going back to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read this in Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.' So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?' He said to them, 'You will surely say this proverb to me, Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.' Then he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority." As you came to the service this morning, what did you anticipate? What did you expect for the service to contain? Well, I wouldn't have to ask you very much for very long, would I? And you would say, well, we expect there to be preaching. We expect there to be a reading of the Bible. We anticipate we're going to sing some hymns, new or old hymns. We expect there to be prayer. We anticipate these things. I wonder if you've ever asked this question, why? Why is it that you expect those things in coming to church this morning? Why is there what we call a liturgy? A liturgy. That's a dictionary definition, a standard form of service of worship in a church. Why is there a sort of form of worship in a church? Very interesting that my son's part of a New Frontiers church, and years ago that was formed when some with a conviction to just stop everything, draw a line, start again, because the church had become stale, as it were, and the desire was to begin things in a biblical way. Well, that's quite a few years ago now, and already churches in that grouping have a liturgy. They have a standard form of service. And what do they have? Well, they have preaching, and they have reading, and they have singing, and they have prayer. Why do they have those things? As Christians, you'll find all around the world, those things are true. It's because of something we call the regulative principle. Don't get too hung up about the words, but what it means is this. It means that there is a principle that the Bible regulates what we do. So boys and girls, in the morning you decide to have a wash. Well, I hope you do. And what you do is you turn on the hot tap for a bit. Then you turn on the cold tap for a bit. You regulate, you put into the bowl there the amount of water that you want. Some cold water, some hot water, and you get it just right. Well, God in his word has given us his word so that there is that which is just right in our services. And we do reflect on Wednesday night. We do reflect on what we learnt about Martin Luther. Because Luther began to discover, didn't he, that everything that the church had within it, or many things that the church had within it before the Reformation, were things that men had added, tradition had added, the Pope had added, the Mother Church, the Catholic Church had added. And when he began to understand the Scripture and to see the Scripture, he came up with this, didn't he? Sola Scriptura, only Scripture, Scripture alone. And that's why, although we love messy, that's not the footballer, we love messy things, we do messy at Little Steps, and maybe we do messy at Junior YPAC, we don't do messy church, because it's not in the Bible. We love coffee and tea and getting together and sitting and having a chat with people, but we don't do cafe church, because when the people of God come to worship together, we don't find that in the Scriptures. And we do Christianity explored. Of course we do, to help people explore and understand Christianity. But we don't do seeker services. So we don't do services just for non-Christians to come in so that they can have an easy service. We do things in God's way, with the Scripture regulating. So when God's people, when the church, when the people of God, predominantly Christians gathered together, when we gather together, we do it in God's way. Now, nowhere is there a set service format. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you've got to begin at 10:30 or 11 o'clock. Nowhere does it say you have a hymn sandwich, a hymn, a prayer, a hymn, a reading, and so on. Some churches have a number of different songs or hymns at the beginning, and some have not one at the end, and all sorts of other things. That's fine. They are hymns and prayers and songs, but they're not regulated in terms of their numbers or where they are. We're not told how long the sermon should be. We're not told how many Bible readings or prayers. But there are passages like the one we have before us where they tell us what we are to expect when the church meets together. Paul's writing to Timothy. Timothy is the pastor of the church. He's an elder in the church. He's doing the job that I am doing now. And Paul is telling him what should be in the gathering of God's people together that he must make sure happens. Now, we can look at these verses from two vantage points. So we can look at them over here as instructions, directions to Timothy. Okay, so we can see them as Paul saying, Timothy, till I come, you give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Don't you neglect the gift that is in you, and so on. It's Paul writing to Timothy. It's instruction and direction to the one who is the pastor, the elder, the preacher. Those instructions. Now, if this room was full of trainee preachers or pastors, if this room was a pastor's conference, if this room was full of Bible college students, we would probably take that vantage point. We'd approach the verses in that way to teach those who preach and speak in public what they are to do. But what we've got is a different vantage point this morning. We've got the vantage point of expectation, of anticipation. So this morning I asked you, what do you expect and anticipate coming into a service? We're going to look at it from that point of view. What do you expect to happen, bearing in mind these verses? What's the outworking of these instructions? What does it mean to us? We are not in Ephesus. Way back in Timothy's time, we're at Castlefields Church in Derby this morning, but God's word lives, and God's word tells us what we are to expect. Tells us what the preacher is to do, but it tells us what we as hearers are to expect the preacher to do. So Paul is writing about liturgy. He's writing here to Timothy about the standard form of the service, and particularly the parts of it where the ministry of the word takes place. So you can see he's talking about reading, he's talking about exhortation, he's talking about doctrine or teaching. He's already spoken about public prayer. So flick your page back to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, do you remember? Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. Do you remember we looked at those verses and we said, we anticipate in a service, the person who's taking the service and leading it, a man who will raise up holy hands, it says, he will lead the people in prayer. So there's prayer, and he's dealt with that. In chapter 2, verses 8 to 15, he talks about the roles of men and women in the services. And we looked at those verses together. What he's doing here in verses 13 to 16, Paul's talking about three things that happen in the service relating to the word of God. And if you've got your sheet in front of you on the back there, I've given you the headings this morning because it's helpful to do so sometimes. He's going to talk about reading. He's going to talk about preaching. He's going to split it into two parts. And he's going to talk about progress. So there are subjects this morning: the reading of Scripture, the preaching of it, and progress in it. And we're taking it from this vantage point. I'm not here teaching preachers to preach. That's over here. I'm here teaching you and me to be hearers, to be involved in this part of the service. So what are we to expect in a service? First of all, reading. Till I come, verse 13, give attention to reading. Now, Paul's not writing to Timothy here and telling him about going to the library and all his sort of general reading. He's talking about reading in public. This is about the public reading of the Word of God. If you've got an NIV or an ESV, it makes that abundantly plain. It says to the public reading, to public reading. The context makes it plain. It is the public reading of the Word of God. That's why we read in Luke's Gospel and chapter 4. Because in Luke chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ mirrors perfectly verse 13 of 1 Timothy 4. He mirrors it perfectly. He goes into the synagogue. He takes the book. It's the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. He reads from it. He hands the book, the scroll, back to the attendant who puts it back in its place. And then he expounds it. He preaches about it. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't establish that pattern. That pattern was already there before Luke 4. When Jesus went into the synagogue as a recognized rabbi or teacher, and he did that, they didn't look at him and say, "What on earth is he doing?" Because it would not have been unusual. Because in the synagogues, that's what the teachers did. They read from the scripture, Old Testament, of course, and then they would speak about it and expound it. Jesus did that. So what Paul is saying here to Timothy is continue that process. Continue that process. If you look in Acts chapter 13, don't do it now, but in Acts 13, verses 13 to 44, you might want to jot those verses down, Acts 13, verses 13 to 44, you will see the Apostle Paul goes into the synagogue in Antioch and does exactly the same thing. So there's a continuity here. The practice of reading the scriptures and explaining it goes back to the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus endorses it. Paul does it. Paul instructs Timothy to do it. We are to expect that to happen. That's the scripture regulating what is done in the church. So Paul's instruction to Timothy here was to give attention, or AV says give attendance. NIV says devote yourself to the public reading of scripture. So that terminology, that shows the seriousness of it, doesn't it? He says to Timothy, till I come, give attention. Timothy, this is an absolute priority in your thinking about the service on Sunday. This matter of reading the Word of God. Serious preparation is required. It teaches us this. It teaches us never, ever, ever are we to say, Joe, can you just come out here and can you pop out here and just read a bit of the Bible for us in the service? That is not the pattern of the scripture. We're not to add little bits on it at the end, like some do. Stuart Olliott, and some of us know because we studied his little booklet about these sort of things, is very strong on this, and I agree with him. We're not to add little bits on the end of the Bible reading. Stuart Olliott says, when we read the Bible, the last word we read should ring. It stops there. This is God's word. How serious. Never a casual attitude to reading the Word of God in the service. Now, I've gone over here a bit, haven't I? Let's come over here. What about us? When it comes to hearing the reading of the Word of God in the service, do not these words have something to do with us as well? Give attention to the reading. You know, we learnt on Wednesday, didn't we, that Martin Luther, his life, he was left alone. His life was worked through to the end so that the ordinary German peasant could have a Bible in their own language. So that no longer was it a case of coming to the church in Wittenberg and there be a priest going on in Latin
and maybe saying he's quoting the Bible, but not understanding a word that he is saying. Luther translated the scriptures into German so that the ordinary peasant could understand it. And you know, the version that is used today in Germany is still that largely which Luther translated, because Luther translated it into the ordinary common and garden English, German of the German peasant. Think about William Tyndale. William Tyndale was hounded across Europe. And one day he was tricked, he was duped. And somebody got him down an alley and strangled him, put him to death, burnt him. Why? Because he translated the Bible so that you and I could have it this morning to hear it read. And here's my challenge for you, therefore, this morning and for me, and that is this: when someone says, me or Richard or Peter or Roger, whoever it is, says, let's turn to our Bible reading, have you got a Bible? Because if Luther was here this morning, he would shake his head and say, what a privilege you have. Why are you not taking advantage of it? And if Tyndale was here, would he not say, I gave my life for you to have a Bible, to follow the reading, to hear what the Word of God says, to hear the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear the pearls of wisdom of Solomon, to read about David and Goliath, and those great words of David that Stephen told us about this morning, to read the words that we read at the beginning of the service. All the angels and all the redeemed of heaven are saying those words. Do you know where they are in the scripture? Is this word so precious to you? Can you hear Paul say to you, not preacher, but you hearer, give attention to the public reading of the word of God? Now, I know some of you have got it on your phone, but I just reflected on this. That when Jesus went into the synagogue, the attendant gave him the book. There was something about holding that scroll. Now, you may disagree with me, and some of you probably will come up and disagree with me very vehemently. I've got it on my phone, fine. But I would just say, I do believe very passionately that to have the Word of God on our laps as a book is so very, very important. It helps us give attention to the reading. And boys and girls, if your memory is like mine, my memory is rubbish. I can't remember where the verses are. You know, you meet people, don't you? They're very intimidating. They'll run off a verse of the Bible, chapter and verse of the Bible. Now, I can't do that, but I can tell you where it is in my Bible. It's in the top right-hand corner on that page, you know, just inside Timothy. I know where it is. I can find it. Some people don't like underlining in their Bible or whatever, but you know, in the church, there's the Bible that Dennis Wright used to have, which I sometimes use, that red Bible. Go and have a look at it sometime. It's absolutely covered in underlinings and highlights and everything else, because he loved the Word of God and he loved it being read. So, give attention to reading. When the Bible is read, boys and girls, young people, every one of us, let's make this great decision. Next Sunday, I'm going to be opening my Bible so that when we read the passage in 1 Timothy, I'll know where it is, I'll know what it says, that when I or whoever it else says verse 13, look, it's in verse 13, it's not a question of, yeah, well, I assume it is. It's, yes, I can see it. Now, that's so essential because, go back to the Reformation, and those dear people back in Germany and across the Europe in those days without a Bible, they simply accepted what the priest told them. They were hearing, weren't they, about purgatory. They were hearing about indulgences. They were hearing about things which are not in the Bible, and because they were told with authority, from the front, as it were, they were believing them. That's a great danger, even today. There are churches where men are preaching and teaching things which are not in accordance with the Bible. And you know what? There are often people there who could not challenge it, even if they wanted to, because they haven't got it in front of them. Give attention. And sometimes after a service, or down through the week, one of you might email me, or you might phone me, and you might say, I'm not quite sure where you got that from on Sunday. Can you explain it to me? That's healthy, isn't it? That's good. We're not to be critics. We're not to set ourselves up like sort of newspaper critics of some new book or some speaker or whatever. But we're to search the Word of God, and we should be saying, shouldn't we, like Luther of old, Scripture alone. Where is it in the Bible? And then we're safe. And Anne and I went to that conference on Thursday, One Generation from Extinction, talking about the church today needing to pass on these truths, these things, to the next generation. Christianity in churches up and down the land will be extinct unless we emphasize these things and unless they're true. Now, we don't do that for my sake or anybody else's sake. We do it because we love this word, and we love the one who the word is about. Here is the precious Lord Jesus in every page, and we are to learn to love him more and more. What love to you we owe, O God, for all your grace. Our hearts should overflow in everlasting praise because of what's in this word. Time's going by. So, what next then? What else is in the word section, of a service? Well, we find that there is preaching. And Paul here says to Timothy, there are two twins. They are to be together. You can't separate them. They are to be together in the service. So if we were talking to a group of preachers, trainee preachers, or a pastor's conference or whatever, we'd be on this side. We'd be saying, here's Paul's instruction. He talks about giving attention to exhortation and to doctrine. So those two things, preacher, that's what must be the content of your sermon. So let's go to this side, because this is what we should expect. If we're hearers of the word of God, we should expect these two things. They both should be there. Both of them. If scripture is regulating what we do, both of them should be there. So we need to explain them, don't we? What does Paul mean when he says exhortation? Exhortation. Well, let's take it from the preacher's point of view. What Paul is saying is this. Make sure, Timothy, that you apply the word of God so that the hearers can clearly see what needs changing in their lives. So, preacher, make sure that you're very plain, you're very clear, and that you apply the word of God. Apply it so that people can understand it and see what they need to do to change. So here are we, hearers. Okay, we're hearers of the word of God. What does exhortation mean to us? It means this, that when I come to church on Sunday morning, there should be things from what is said from the pulpit that cause me to reflect on my life and say, you know, that needs to change. I need to repent of that. I need to think a bit again about that. I need to do something about that. I need to change something in my life because of that. But there's two things, isn't there? Exhortation, which is that pressing the application very clearly, very specifically. But Paul says, give attention to reading and then to exhortation and to doctrine. Some versions, ESV, NIV, say teaching. So what does that mean to the preacher? Well, that means to the preacher, clearly show why. Clearly show why the hearer needs to change. You've got to show in the Word of God where the instructions are, where the teaching is, that will be the foundation for change. So let's go to the hearer, let's go to us. What are we to expect? We are to expect from the sermon, from what is being preached, not only that pressing home of change, but we're to expect to be able to see in the Word of God the doctrine that underlines those things. That's like the foundation. It should be clear to us. So there should be a rationale. There should be a reason to do it. Now, one without the other will not work. What is to be the end of this? What's to be the result of it? Well, if you just run your finger down a moment, down verse 15, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Okay, so there's a reason for this. Progress. Something's going to happen. We're going to grow in our Christian lives. And we need to know what, and we need to know why. Now, I could be a great exhorter, and some preachers are. They're very lively. They're very, very full of energy, and they are pressing home some point or other, telling us to pray more, telling us to be baptized, telling us you need to be a church member, telling us to witness to your friends. But it's a lot of material that doesn't have a sort of resting place, and so it won't be too long before we can sort of rationalize that away and sort of put it aside, and the birds of the air, like the parable, come and take it away, and the weeds and so on grow up, and it's sort of gone. So we never actually do change. We never actually do those things. We don't pray more. We're not baptized. We don't become a church member. We don't witness to our friends and so on. That's why it's so important when Paul says here to Timothy, these two things, having read the Word of God, now exhort from it or press home the application, but explain it. Teach its doctrine. Show the why. And when you do that, show it's rooted in the Word of God. It's rooted in the gospel. It's clear for us then. And the exhortation for change has got a foundation on which it sits. Of course, the difficulty is if I preach and teach the doctrine and don't do the exhortation, then what happens is we get all the facts, we get all the Bible verses about baptism, or we get all the Bible verses about prayer. We have sermon after sermon on prayer and so on. And we know all about prayer, we know what supplication is, and we know what thanksgiving is, and we know all the terms, but we haven't been exhorted to pray more. So the two things go side by side. Good preaching is both, and it follows the Word of God. Good hearing is both, and it knows where it is in the Word of God, so it's got a foundation. I mentioned this conference we went to again on Thursday. The man who was there is an excellent preacher, been a pastor for 18 years, and he said this: we've got to teach our people. So he's talking to pastors and trainee pastors. We've got to teach our people to do this even though our sermons may be average. even though we're not the best of preachers. And he was very humble and he said, I'm not the best of preachers, and I don't preach the best of sermons. But if the preacher is giving attention and is not neglecting the gift that's in him and is meditating on these things and he's doing all that preparation, then he's done his bit. Now, what about you? And we have to realize, don't we, that we could go round and round the country, round the world, go on the internet, seek out the best preachers. But they're not here. You're stuck with me. And that's what he said. He said, if God has called a man to a congregation, God has called men, elders, other preachers too, who are training and preparing and searching whether this is a gift in them, that we as hearers must be prepared to give as much attention to the hearing as the preacher gives to the preaching. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? And it was well made. And I thought it was really, really helpful from one average preacher to another. But do you notice this, before we go on to the last point and finish this morning? In verse 14, it says this, do not neglect the gift that is in you. Now, Paul's writing to Timothy here, and he refers to a very personal issue. There's a gift in you, Timothy, and he reminds him of it. Go back to chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, but by them you may wage a good warfare. You remember Timothy joined Paul on his missionary journey way back in Acts chapter 16. And good things were said about Timothy. He was a young man. He was taken by Paul through training. He was taking him through an apprenticeship. He went on missionary journeys with him. Paul let him preach. Timothy preached his first sermon once. Just think of that. Every preacher preached their first sermon once. It probably wasn't much good. Mine certainly wasn't. But look, he's called now. There's a gift that God has given him. And that was recognized by the church. That's what verse 14 is all about. It was recognized by the church. It was inspired by God the Holy Spirit, recognized by the church. Now Paul's saying to Timothy, now you've got this task, Timothy. You've been called into this. You're in Ephesus. Now then, Timothy, look what he's got to do. Run your finger down these verses, verses 13 to 16. Can you see? Give attention. Do not neglect. Meditate, NIV says, be diligent, give yourself entirely, take heed, continue. The preacher must go on. There are times when the preacher says, that's it, I give up. Nobody seems to listen, nothing seems to happen. Things can get at the preacher and he says, I give up. Paul says to Timothy six times, give attention, do not neglect, meditate on these things. It's like lying in bed on a Sunday morning and the alarm clock's going, David, get up, preach the word, go and read the scriptures, go and exhort them, go and tell them the truth. That's what a preacher knows in his heart. Now, there's a reason for this. It's all for a reason. It's not just so that we can come here and get knowledge. Not just so that we can come here and go through a process. Not just we come here because people have come here in the past. But just in 2 minutes to finish, it's because of this word, progress. Progress. So, read through the verses. We just touched on verse 14, verse 15. Paul's still talking about the same thing. He says, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. So here we are on this side. Look, preacher, make sure that you're making progress. The people in your church should be seeing that you today are a better preacher than you were last year or the year before, that your life has made progress, that you know more of the Lord Jesus Christ than you did, because you've got to keep making progress. That's your task, preacher. But wait a minute, let's come over here. What about you hearers? What about us as hearers? Isn't that exactly the same thing? This is what it's all about. It's about progress. It's about going on. It's about growing. Look at the last verse with me. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. So he says, look, you take heed to make sure you're ready and applied, and to the teaching, so that you know what's there in the Word of God. Continue in them, for in doing this you will both save yourself. Now, he doesn't mean save like the Lord Jesus saves us from our sin and takes us from the broad road to the narrow road, from darkness to light. No, it's like in Paul's letter in Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's everything to do with the Christian life that is so serious in the life of every Christian. You will both save yourself. You'll make progress. You'll carry on the road. Notice what it says at the end. And those who hear you. What are we here for this morning? We're here to hear the reading of God's word. We're here to be exhorted. We're here to see the doctrine. We're here to make progress. We're here to make progress. Just going to quote one verse and then we're finished. That verse is Hebrews 2, verse 1. We must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. He's not talking to preachers there. He's talking to all of us. We must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. If you are not hearing the word of God rightly, you're going to drift. If you're hearing the word of God rightly, in accordance with the pattern of God's word, you'll make progress. Sometimes either is obvious. Sometimes it's down here in the heart. Make sure it's progress. Let's sing our last hymn. We would normally sing this hymn before the preaching. We're going to sing it afterwards because it's helpful so that we can think about it next week when we come about profiting from God's word. The fourth hymn on the sheet. Master, speak, thy servant heareth.
Thank you.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us as we listen out for your voice Sunday by Sunday, even day by day in your word, until that one great day when it will come, when we will see you face to face, and then we will be perfect. And we thank you for the anticipation of that day. In Jesus' name, amen.